Thank you, Joe. I would encourage you to take a Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'd like for us to begin by looking at a brief parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12 about a man that I think, as we can see from the reading, had opportunity. Now, he probably did not think of it in those terms. As we live life and we think about plans and we think about what lies ahead in the days or the years that the Lord sees fit to grant to us, we generally just think of what we're going to do and what our plans are, our wishes, our aspirations. And we may fail sometimes to recognize that each and every moment that we have is a gift. It is an opportunity that we are given. And particularly, if we stand outside of Christ, it is an opportunity that we are given to render our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in the parable, the way Jesus puts it, to establish ourselves rich toward God. Luke chapter 12, begin with me in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Notice in verse 21, Jesus' summary of the point of this parable. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want you to notice that in the parable, we recognize the attitude that deity has towards man when opportunity is squandered, when that opportunity that we are given to be rich toward God is not acted upon. Notice the way deity refers to the man there in verse 20. He calls him a fool. And I think we recognize that not strictly just the idea of God viewing that person in that way. I see a sense of pity in that, a sense of sadness that is communicated by the fact that here the creation has failed to honor the Creator and failed to act upon that opportunity. Turn in your Bibles just a few chapters over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we notice that Jesus there will make reference to another situation, not in terms of a parable, but as Jesus looked upon the city of Jerusalem, he would recognize that they were about to fail to recognize an opportunity that was given to them. Think about it for a moment. When Jesus walked among his disciples, when he walked on the earth in ancient Israel, when he walked in the city of Jerusalem, there you had the Son of God, the one who spoke things into existence, the one who had become the author of life, in their very presence. And yet, those in the city of Jerusalem, the city where God had chosen to place his name and where the very temple was, failed to recognize that. In Luke chapter 19, read with me verses 41 and 42. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city," notice this, "and wept over it." You know, we're accustomed to thinking of him weeping when Lazarus died. But here, as he comes to the city that in only a few days is going to put him to death, he weeps because, notice verse 42, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jerusalem would miss an opportunity. And I would like for us to think this morning for just a few moments about this idea of religious opportunity. It may be that you are here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result, your sin separates you from God and you are not in a saved relationship with the Lord. As such, if you died this day, if you stood before God on the day of judgment, you would face eternal punishment. You would be separated from God eternally. But I want you to consider the fact that God, in his patience with you, grants to you opportunity that you can act upon. But just as we noticed in the parable, and as Jesus wept over the city, we need to make certain we don't miss up that opportunity. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian,
then that may not necessarily be the angle that you need to look at this lesson from. Perhaps if you need to repent of some sin, you need to recognize the opportunities that you are given. But perhaps, as we've talked about in our adult class over the last couple of weeks, there's some opportunity that lies before you to be of influence to those around you. And as we think about this matter of religious opportunity, I would challenge you to consider whether or not you are acting upon that opportunity, or you are offering opportunities to those around you to be able to be influenced to obedience to the gospel. I want us to ask the question, first of all, when we think about religious opportunity, how is it that opportunity comes? And I don't think we have to be too complicated here in this answer. Notice, first of all, it comes from hearing the word. Go over to Acts chapter 2 and notice perhaps one of the best examples of this. When the gospel is first taught on the day of Pentecost, what was it that was necessary for those Jews whom Jesus had wept over? He had wept over the city of Jerusalem. What was it that was necessary for them to be given an opportunity that, having crucified the Messiah, they could then change their response to Him and be in a right relationship with God? Well, the gospel was preached. We recognize on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12. They spoke in tongues so that those that were there from other cities could hear them. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, was revealed for the very first time in its fullness. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the reaction that we find from those who heard it. It says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Maybe you have come to an assembly at this very place, and standing outside of Christ, you have heard the gospel taught. You have heard the message of the love that Jesus showed for us in coming to die for us on the cross. You have heard what He demands of us in obedience to the gospel. That's an opportunity that you're given, but you must see it that way. Maybe it's been a Bible study that someone invited you to. Maybe you had the opportunity to go into someone's home. Or maybe you were perusing on the internet and you came across some sermon or some lesson that you could listen to. Opportunity is given to you when the Word of God is taught and you've had the chance to hear it. You know, we need to recognize the blessing that we are given to be able to be in a country where we can communicate so freely, where we can talk about what we understand the Bible to teach without fear. But that is an opportunity that we must act upon. But opportunity also can come from the influence of a godly family. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, I recognize that not everyone is blessed to have had a background in which perhaps their mother and father were Christians. But there are many who are at this place this morning that have had exactly such an opportunity. Or even if it has not been that you come from a family where you've had that kind of influence from parents or from grandparents, maybe there have been families that you've been exposed to and you've had the opportunity to go and eat at their home or to go and to visit with them. Maybe they've invited you to come to services with them. And that's an opportunity that you've been given to see the way that God would have His people to live. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we notice the influence that that can have. When Paul is talking to Timothy about his recollection of him and his faith, I want you to notice the way he describes it. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith which is in you," now notice this, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you." Notice, it's a beautiful way he describes it, isn't it? That faith dwells within a person. And notice the progression that's described there. A grandmother. We talked in our class this morning about that influence that grandparents can have upon children. First in a grandmother, then in a mother, and then in the young man Timothy that would be so instrumental in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Do you think Timothy recognized the opportunity that he was given being raised in such a home? We need to recognize if we've had that privilege, that's an opportunity that we are given. But again, if we don't have that background, but you've been exposed to Christians that have lived the way that they ought to, recognize that's an opportunity. Are you going to realize, you know, God doesn't want us to just live in chaos. He doesn't want us to just go about doing whatever our desires might imagine. There is a way that we need to live and allow that to lead you unto further study and to obedience to the gospel. But ultimately, that idea is a reflection of the influence that the example of Christians can have. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And let's remind ourselves of a text that we looked at just this very morning in our adult class, in which we were talking about that means by which we can have an impact on others. You know, most of the time, and I think this is one of the dangers that we face perhaps with some of the social media that exists in our world today. Most of the time, we have a tendency to kind of think, you know, nobody's watching me. Nobody's looking at what I say. Nobody cares about the way I live my life. Now, I recognize sometimes it may be easy to feel that way. But as Christians, we are in a situation where we can have a tremendous impact on those around us. If you are here and you're not a Christian, I want you to notice that you are given an opportunity when you are exposed to the life of those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, an opportunity to see what God has commanded. Now understand, that doesn't mean that in every individual you're going to see flawless behavior. That doesn't mean that you'll never see some instance where maybe they'll stumble or they'll have some problem. But the way that it ought to be, the way that God would have us to recognize the privilege we are given as a Christian to offer opportunity, and then the privilege we are given when exposed to those that are living as they ought to, is that opportunity we have to see the truth as it ought to be shown. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "You are the salt of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As a Christian, I ask you this morning, are you providing that kind of religious opportunity to those who are around you? Your classmates at school, your co-workers, those who maybe your neighbors in the neighborhood, those that you encounter from day to day, those in your family. As one who is not a Christian, I challenge you to think about whether or not you are taking the time to recognize the opportunity that lays before you when you see the godly example of Christians all around you. No, they're not flawless, but they are light. They are salt. They are pointing the way to you, to the gospel, if you'll only recognize that opportunity. But notice as well that simply the study of God's Word is a means by which opportunity is given to us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. If we set aside any opportunity that we are given in this country with such freedoms to hear the Word of God taught, if we set aside even the influence that a godly family can have or the example of other Christians, we live in an age in which you can go onto a computer and you can read the Bible in virtually any language that is still in use. We live in an age in which, in America, you can get free Bibles about any place that you care to, any hotel that you go into. There will be a Bible that's in the nightstand. I want us to recognize that that is an opportunity that lays before us. We may sit back and we may be busy with the things of our life. We may have jobs to work, classes to take. It may be that we've worked hard and we want to relax for a time. So we play that video game, or we go to that movie, or we go out to eat, or we do something else. And all of those things have their place, and all of those things are well and good. But in the process, are we in poverty as it relates to our relationship with God? Remember in the parable, so is he who is not stored up treasure in heaven. Notice that the point that Jesus makes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 describes to us the power and the force that exists within the Word of God. The Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let me challenge you. If you have lived your life thinking, you know, I don't really need to be accountable before God. You know what? Nobody really has the answers. You know what? I've seen so much confusion in the world around me. That's been your attitude. I challenge you to take the Word of God. Study the Word of God by yourself. Look at what the Word of God says. The Hebrew writer tells us here through the direction of the Holy Spirit that it is powerful. It will discern your thoughts and intents. It will allow you, as you look to what the Spirit has revealed about the way we should live our lives, it will pierce through to your heart. And it will expose exactly what you need to do. Don't allow the excuse of religious confusion. Don't allow the excuse of being too busy to hinder you from acting upon the opportunity that you have. But I want us to think for a moment about if there are certainly times in which opportunity has existed and that opportunity has passed, why is it that it passes? I think perhaps one of the reasons that may be first and foremost in the mind of many is an expression that was used over in John chapter 6 and verse 60. When, as some heard some of the things that Jesus taught, particularly about himself as the bread which comes down from heaven. In verse 60, it describes there their reaction. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" I realize that you go just about any place that you want to that may refer to itself as a church. You go to about any kind of source that you might imagine that offers itself as some sort of spokesperson for religious thought, and you'll hear anything you might imagine. But I want to suggest to you that simply because there is diversity of confusion that exists out there doesn't mean that there is not such a thing as truth. As you look to the Word of God, I will admit that there are things such as you'll find there in John chapter 6 that will require a little bit of work. But you know what? We are not afraid to work for those things that we really value. If you see something as important, think about hobbies that people will devote themselves to. And they will exert hour upon hour towards that end. Is it not equally important to devote hour upon hour, if it's necessary, to attain something that can make your soul rich before God? Absolutely. I think others, perhaps, may simply be hindered by the pleasure of sin. In Jesus' parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will record this parable. But it is of particular interest, the wording that is recorded in Luke, when there the explanation is given for that seed, which represents the Word of God, that is sown in different soils. And one of those soils had thorns that sprang up and choked the seed so it wouldn't grow. Why is it that some will hear the Word of God, will have that opportunity offered to them, and yet it will not produce any fruit? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 14 puts it this way. "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches," notice, "and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." If we live an eternal life with healthy bodies, if we live an eternal life in which there were no consequences to any kind of behavior that God has identified as sinful, then the pleasures of sin might be one thing. But as the Hebrew writer puts it, the pleasure of sin is passing in nature. Our very lives are fleeting in nature. Our bodies are going to grow old. This flesh that for this time houses our spirit is not going to continue on eternally. We're going to return back to the dust. That being the case, we are fooling ourselves if we imagine I'm just going to soak up as much pleasure as I can. It's not going to work. There will come times in which even the pleasure that life offers will not be as pleasurable as it once was. There will be times in which if you pursue pleasure solely for itself, There is pain that can come from that. I would suggest to you that it is foolishness to allow the pleasures of this life to lead us to allow opportunity that exists to obey God to pass. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want us to notice some wording that the Hebrew writer offers to us there that suggests perhaps another reason that we may let opportunity pass, and that is negligence. If we neglect something, it is a failure to recognize the importance of it. It's a failure to realize, you know what, there's an urgency to this. If there's a deadline that you have in a class, maybe there's a paper that was due, maybe there was something you had to turn in by a certain time, and you just neglected that, you may not be given another opportunity that you could turn that in, or at least you couldn't turn it in for the same kind of credit that you could when it was due at first. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 3. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Now, no one can get in anyone else's mind and heart. No one can make someone think anything else. But I would challenge you to recognize what the Hebrew writer here says, first of all, about what he describes as a great salvation. If you recognize the great salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ, that when our bodies turn to dust, when this world is burned up and we stand before God in judgment, that what will matter then, over and above everything else, has been whether or not we have acted upon the opportunity we're given to obey the gospel. Everything else won't matter at all. That's the great salvation. It will be eternal in nature. It will be of immeasurable worth. But notice what the Hebrew writer says as well. We're given this opportunity, but we got to listen to it. We've got to act upon it. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But notice another reason may simply be indifference. Over in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 4, we have the account there that is given of Judas. After Judas had agreed with the religious leaders to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what Judas was thinking. What did he expect when he conspired with them to betray Jesus? He goes with a cohort of Roman soldiers to have him seized and arrested. What did he expect? Well, when Judas recognizes that they had condemned him for whatever reason, Judas, in verse 4, then comes to his senses. He doesn't act wisely upon it, but then he recognizes, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now, what I really want you to focus on is not Judas. I want you to focus on the religious leaders, because the last part of that verse puts it this way. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. I think an awful lot of us, as we are exposed to religious opportunity, may have the same sort of attitude that these men did, who are just about to put to death the Son of God. And here, the one that had betrayed him to them comes and says, wait, I've betrayed innocent blood. This man's innocent. You shouldn't put him to death. What's that to us? If we sit back and we hear the gospel taught, and we have an attitude that says, oh, that's great for you, what is that to me? That's an attitude of indifference. I want you to recognize, though, we're talking about important things. We're talking about things more important than anything else, because we're talking about things that are eternal. We're talking about things that pertain to your soul, that aspect of who you are that will survive the death of your body, that will survive the existence of this universe. Where is that going to be? Where is that going to survive? In fellowship with God throughout eternity? Or will it be separated from God in eternal torment? One last reason, perhaps, that many allow it to pass is probably what Jesus alluded to in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. When he came to the city of Jerusalem and wept over it, it was simply ignorance. They did not know what was happening. If only they had known, he puts it, what would make for their peace. Let's not remain in ignorance. I realize there are an awful lot of things we can't know, but as the Word of God has revealed to us what we must know, we can't afford to allow ourselves to miss that opportunity. Well, I think it's fitting for us to ask a question as well. Who is it that is responsible if we allow opportunity to pass? I want us to understand, first of all, that it's not God. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. There is a beautiful statement that is made near the end of this chapter. If you've never read Ezekiel chapter 18, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It really lays out a lot of things about our accountability before God. But I want us to focus to begin with on the attitude that's expressed near the end of this chapter about God's attitude towards us as it relates to His recognition that some are going to be separated from Him. Does that please God? You know, we sometimes have an attitude of God that He's just up there trying to wait to see who He can jump on, who He can condemn. God is just, and He will separate Himself for eternity from those that have rebelled against Him. However, that is not His wish for His creation. His wish is that He remain in eternal fellowship with them. Read with me Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Listen to this. "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." It is not God's fault. If I sit back and I've heard the word preached, and yet I don't act upon that, it's not God's fault. It is not Jesus' fault. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 26 through 30. Jesus, in offering his life as a sacrifice for sin, offers to us the ultimate invitation to come to Him. He has given us the ultimate reason to come to Him, because within Christ is found salvation of sin. Within Christ is offered the means by which all of our sin can be forgiven. Listen to what He says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now understand, don't let yourself sit back and say, "Oh, it's going to be too hard." Jesus says, in the whole scheme of things, Jesus says, compared to other things that men would throw upon you, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is not God's fault. It is not the Son of God's fault. Jesus is calling us to obedience to Him. Over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit offers the same type of invitation through His Word. Revelation 22 verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Well, I understand that, preacher. I understand that God wants me to be saved. But you know, there have been so many people around me that have been hypocrites. There have been so many people around me that have been a bad influence on me. I just can't act upon that opportunity. I can't go along with that foolishness. If you have that idea, you are allowing yourself to think that it's others that are causing you not to act upon that opportunity. On the day of judgment, we need to understand that's not going to mean a thing. In Romans chapter 14, I want you to notice some very simple words that are stated there about our own individual accountability before God. Is it somebody else's fault? Now, I realize that you may have been mistreated. I realize somebody may have tempted you to do wrong. I realize that people may have sinned in your life. But if you sit back and allow that to let you think, you know what, I'm not going to act upon this opportunity, and I've got just cause not to act, you're deluding yourself. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Listen to this. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now it's interesting the context in which these verses fall, because the context is actually talking about the kind of influence we have on others. It's talking about the issue that many wrestled with in the first century over eating meats. But I want you to notice that the idea is you recognize as individuals you'll give an account to God. But then listen to verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If you've been sinned against, that person should not have done that. But you will give an account of yourself individually to God. Go back to the text we looked at just a moment ago in Ezekiel chapter 18. And probably what is a climax to the whole chapter in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. These words that for once and for all show that inherited sin is a falsehood. There's no such thing as inheriting Adam's sin or inheriting anybody else's sin. Verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, one last question remains as we bring our lesson to an end. If we understand that we've been given religious opportunity in our interaction with others, in our hearing of the Word of God, as we have had opportunity to read the Word of God, if we recognize that it can pass if we allow ourselves to let indifference or ignorance hinder us from accepting it, but if we recognize that we alone are responsible if we do let it pass, then we must know when it is that opportunity will pass once and for all. First of all, we must recognize that that opportunity passes in death. In the text that we looked at the beginning in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, the foolish man in Jesus' parable, he didn't know that he was about to miss opportunity to be rich towards God. He didn't know that that night his life would be demanded of him. And yet, in fact, that's what happened. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. That parable is not just hypothetical. That parable is not just talking about something that in some sort of fantasy world could happen. The reality is we will not make it out of this world alive. All of us, as long as this world stands, have death lying before us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Notice, it's appointed. It's going to happen. You've got a date scheduled. Now, I can't tell you when that date is. I can't tell you when it will be that an accident will overtake you. It may be that you'll live to old age. But when you do, any opportunity that you've been given to render your obedience to the gospel, or any opportunity that you've been given to influence others towards obedience to the gospel, will be passed. But notice the Hebrew writer says it's appointed a man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Opportunity passes as well on the day of judgment. We don't know when this will be either. But one day, everything that we've been accustomed to, one day everything that's gone on the way that it always has, will come to a screeching halt. The clouds will be rolled back. Heaven and earth will pass away. And everyone will stand before God in judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. At that time, my friend, any opportunity that has been given to you and has been given to me will pass once and for all. I would urge you, if you're here this morning, and as you've thought about these ideas that we've talked about, I hope that it challenges you to recognize this very day you have an opportunity. You need not be separated from God because of your sin. You need not fear the judgment, because God loved you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. If you will put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting from sin that would separate you from God, and being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, that sin might be remitted and that you might be added into fellowship with His body, which is the church. If you are here and as a child of God, you have stumbled and you've gone back into the world, recognize the opportunity that God has granted to you in giving you one more day, one more breath, that you could make it right. But don't let opportunity pass. Won't you come while we stand and sing?